So if you would turn your Bibles to 3 John. Third John chapter 1, verse number 2. John saying, "Beloved, I wish above all things." Now that's a lot. I'm sorry, your Sunday school class is dismissed. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." Are there two things that are more important than prosperity and health? You could have prosperity and no health, it's no good. You can have health and be in financial straits, and that's not good either. But he's saying, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So God is tying the two together. If you really want prosperity and you really want health, you know, it really is contingent on how's your soul this morning. And then if you go to Psalm 16, very familiar scripture. Chapter 16, verse number 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. Anybody want to be happy today? Amen. That word pleasure means face to face as an individual. So it isn't a matter of coming to church and have everybody worship and God is blessing the whole congregation. He wants you personally to come face to face with him. Amen. And believe it or not, he still recognizes you with a face mask on. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I count it all joy. Could it get any better than it was in song service this morning? Can it? Is there anything better than that? Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing on your word this morning, but Lord, on your people as well. Let it edify and encourage and cause us to believe without any doubt that you are in charge of every aspect of our lives. And we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I also like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent, from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Wait a minute, Pastor, you said if I'm baptized in Jesus' name, filled with his spirit, we will not be judged. Oh no, you will not be judged for your sins, but we will all stand before the judgment seat that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want to live the best life because I really want God to be well pleased with me, not just while I'm here, but for eternity. In our relationship with God, it is a necessity for us to first know him. Growing up, I thought I knew him, but I didn't really know him. Not just hear about him, but have a personal relationship. To love him, which involves a personal relationship. To trust God and his word, And we're going to be tested from time to time in this area. And also to obey him, Samuel said, it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. He's looking for our obedience. But one of the most important aspects of a relationship with God is to feel his presence. There isn't anything that I probably promote more than the presence of God, because I understand it restores us, it gives us confidence in our God, not just when we receive the Holy Ghost, but on a regular basis, you know? You can't do without it and continue, you see. When Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight, he didn't rule out the importance of feeling God. He said in Ephesians 4 and 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their faith. Vanity meaning having no purpose or being or pointless, going through the motions. We know why we're here. We know what God likes. And if we withhold that which God loves, then we're not going to get what we want. Having your understanding darkened, meaning we had once not understanding, being alienated from the life of God, no longer feeling the necessity to live a separate life for God, but going through the motions like a denominational church, their heart is blind. They are past feeling God. I never want to get to the place where I'm past feeling God. I did what I'm supposed to, and now all of that touchy-feely stuff is no longer important. A marriage won't last if you think the touchy-feely stuff is no longer important in your marriage. Hallelujah. And eventually give themselves over to uncleanness and greediness and lasciviousness. Because if you don't continue to feel the presence of God, something has to fill that void. Something. Amen. When people leave the church, they fill it with something. They have to fill it with something because there's always that void. All because they lost touch with God, or God hasn't touched them in a while, and they don't understand, why hasn't God touched me? And we have to ask that question. God, is there a reason you haven't touched me lately? We put a lot of emphasis on feeling the presence of God in this church, and we are a touchy-feely church. I think it's important. But how else can we have an intimate relationship with God? You don't get married so you could just talk a lot, you know? It's not that purpose. You could just call on the phone. And renewing our commitment to each other through touch and words of action, and that's why some marriages fail. When people say that they've grown apart, that's just absolute nonsense. It's like saying, well, God, we've grown apart, and now, you know, I'm just not going to have the same feelings I had once for you. One for another hasn't made a commitment to continue that love. And God hasn't changed his mind about us. He will keep his commitment and will touch us if we live the life and seek after him. In Ephesus, Paul admonishes spirit-filled believers against copying the lifestyle of people who aren't in the church. We're surrounded by people all of the time. It almost looks attractive, and so we could copy that. His warning was not just limiting to those of old, but believers, especially in these end times. We're going to be more and more drawn to those things that are in the world. It's so easy to give ourselves over to many things in life, yet often reluctant to give ourselves with abandonment to God. God, whatever you want. That's, you know, I love the new convert. They come in, they get the Holy Ghost. They're so excited. Pastor, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything, you see. But down the road, We have enough understanding through the Word of God, and we've been going through the same agenda over and over again, that we get to the place where we just don't give ourselves over wholly to God. We always must guard against our hearts or our feelings being hardened. It's not important anymore, Pastor. It's just, you know, I did that when I was young. I've married a few old people, folks, and they have the same emotions that young people have. And God's married a bunch of old people as well. There are some I baptized in their 80s, and they got just as excited about God as a 20-year-old, you see. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence, keep it alive, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issues here means the boundaries of what you will allow in your life. If you keep your heart, if you keep that love going, it is a fence or a boundary that keeps that love with God, and you don't have these other issues coming into your life. So our heart is the gatekeeper of our soul. And if we get upset with something, or if we get upset with someone, the heart can open up areas that we would never go in before. So, well, I have this great love for God, but then there's something that comes into my life. It's not good. It's a problem. Or there's someone who offends me, jeopardizing our salvation and cutting us off from the relationship with God. And we have to be careful to keep our heart, our feelings in check. I've told this story before, and it just comes to me right now. When I was in the church, maybe 6 months, I so desperately wanted my mother to come into the church, see the truth. I had a man who said, hey, I'll teach your mother a Bible study. And in the Bible study, it was just terrible. Some of the things that were said were just not to be said until people are grounded in the truth. My mother became angry, and she said, I'm not coming back to this Bible study. So I had such a resentment for the one who taught the Bible study because he wasn't sensitive to the needs of my mother. And I remember that following Sunday coming to church and getting down at the altar and start weeping. And I knew enough. I didn't know a whole lot. I knew one thing. I said, God, you can't allow this bitterness, these feelings that I have, to come between you and me. And I don't want it to build up a wall that I can't continue to feel your presence and do your will. And I said, God, please take these feelings away from me. And I thought, you know, 2-3 months, it'll all go, you know. Got up, turned around, there he was, put his arm around me. He said, I am so sorry for what I did. I'll do anything in order to restore. And instantly, God took care of that situation so that I could continue to maintain my relationship with God. And if we don't maintain our relationship with people, we cannot contain or maintain our relationship with others. Hallelujah. I'll come to church, but I'm not going to sit anywhere near what's-his-face. Okay. Well, maybe you're not going to feel the presence of God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what's going on inside. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So you know what? You think you know how you feel, and God said, no, you don't. I'm the one who tries the heart. I know where you're coming from. You know, you can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. Psalms 95 and 7 says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." This is setting the stage for the relationship. "Today, if we will hear his voice and harden not our heart," as in the provocation, or as you have a quarrel or disappointment with someone, that's what provocation means, "as in the days of temptation in the wilderness," or "be careful not to harden your heart because of trouble in your life." Hold back your affection from God because of the trouble you have in your life. Our feelings can also shut the door for God's blessings. You know? Hallelujah. That's why every day is a good day to repent. Every day is a good day for God to shine a spotlight on me and say, "Hey, if there's something going on here that should, if you could take this away from me, because I want to have a good relationship with you." Amen. I've said in many weddings, if for some reason, you know, you win an argument with your wife, the best thing to do is apologize. And I think what we have to do is apologize to God. "I don't know what I was thinking, God, but please," you know. Paul speaks to the Hebrews the same thing that David said in Psalms. He said in Hebrews 3 and 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." Paul feels it's necessary to warn you about hardening your heart. You know, "I'll do everything, but I'm not going to do this." 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Paul instructs Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." And I believe the greatest protection from this is feeling God's unction to his voice and to his touch. Over the last 32 years, I've had people come to me and say, "I don't want to do this," or "You haven't done that," or, you know, they want to go their own way. And their trump is this: "God told me." You better be careful. Because when you're doing that which is not right, based on Scripture, God hasn't told you to do that. You need to be sensitive to the unction of God, but also sensitive to the Word of God. Can you find it in the Word of God? I hear people say, "Well, I just feel." And that's a dangerous thing, because your feelings are not always going to line up with what the Scripture said. Be careful. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that if we consistently resist the urging of God's Spirit, I know what that's like. I've had God, you know, urge me to do this, and I haven't responded right away. I know if I don't, there's not going to be an unction or urging later. We could become callous and insensitive to the things of God if we don't respond to it. I thank God for those who will respond to the gifts of the Spirit, and are they the most spiritual people in the church? Maybe. But maybe not. Maybe they're the only ones who respond to the presence of God, you know, saying, "Okay, God, I don't know what this is. This is the flesh, and I don't know what other people are going to think, but I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do what you're telling me to do," you see? Psalms 103 and 14 says, "For he knoweth our frame, our every detail, our personality. God knows everything about us. He remembereth that we are dust." He understands who we are and our inadequacies, if you will. God knows that some people are more emotional than others. And I know who you are. And so does the rest of the congregation. We know how excited you get about God, while others are waiting for a landmine to go off. know? Bless God, I didn't know. I didn't feel anything until the building started to shake. But how is it that we would jump for joy if somehow somebody wrote out a check for $1 million and yet not excited about the presence of Almighty God who controls every aspect of our life? Hallelujah. How can we have a service like we have this morning where there's such a power of God moving in this congregation and people say, well, it's just Jesus isn't necessary. Glory to God. Yeah, I got that check for $1 million, but I don't know if I'll cash it or not. You know? We've got to guard against our heart that we reach the dangerous place of not being able to feel God's presence. The most outstanding issue when I found truth was that I could actually physically feel the presence of God. It just blew my mind. You know, I've been taught he's out there someplace, he does listen to our prayers, but for him to physically touch me, that's just unbelievable. That he'd be that interested in me, that would cause tears to stream down my face, touch my head, touch my tongue, cause my mind to think certain things. It's just absolutely unbelievable. Amen. If you turn to Genesis 28, Genesis 28 and verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Could we get to the place where having an awesome service as we've had this morning, and you not know that God's in this place? And he was afraid and said, how dreadful or amazing is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I don't need church. No, no. You have to enter in through his gate. The gate is the church, folks. Hallelujah. When Jacob awakened from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. You know, maybe he didn't expect God to show up because of his bad behavior. Come to church at a lousy day, said some things you shouldn't have, didn't spend the time with God like you promised you would, and then God shows up and you feel his presence. What's the deal here? Why would God want to touch me now when I haven't been that good? Hallelujah. Surely the presence of God is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What scares me, folks, is that we could find ourselves in the house of God and not know we're really in the presence of God. Or, you know what? I'll get more excited next week. And maybe it's because everything is going well for you that we don't press into the presence of God. And when things aren't going well, then we press into the presence of God. That's a catch-22, folks. Amen. So I ask, why didn't Jacob know the Lord was in that place? Why? Did he have faith? Well, listen, I want the birthright more than my brother. You don't value the things of God, and yet, I didn't know God was with me. Was it because he was exhausted from running from his brother? You know, when you're running from things, you can really get down, you know? Anyone exhausted this morning? You know, anybody get at to their wit's end because of things that are going on in your life? Was it because he was frightened because of the threats of his brother? Anyone fearful this morning because of sickness or finances? It can pull you down more than anything else. You know, if you look up fear in a dictionary, it doesn't say someone is threatening your life. It talks about financial ruin. We are, you know, you can drive down the road and see an accident. Somebody's laying on the side of the road. You look at it and, that's bad. But if the red light goes on behind you and you know you're going to have to pay for a ticket, then all of a sudden your heart starts pounding. Did Jacob feel guilty because he had stolen the birthright from his brother? Anyone feel like there is a problem between you and somebody else in the congregation? Or maybe we aren't aware of God's presence because of a mixture of all of these things that have converged on our life. And all these areas can cause us not to be aware of God in this place. And he so desperately wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards God. See, the key is, do you have a right heart? Then he wants to show himself strong. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16. Very familiar scripture. Verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Therein thou hast done foolishly. Well, why? Your heart hasn't been perfect. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What's the purpose of the war? To bring you back to that perfect heart. You see, it's just a formula. There's no mystery in how to get a hold of God. It's no mystery to have God show himself strong on your behalf. Paul told the Athenians at Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 27 that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of you. I know the Bible tells us in Psalms 134, lift your hands and bless the Lord. But is it also a part of our natural wanting to feel after God? God, I know you're here. Are you close? Are you close? God's not far from any one of us right now, at this moment. He's within arm's length of each of us right now. It's your move. And then he moves, you see. The Athenians didn't even know who Jesus was. And Paul's saying, I know you don't even know his name. You're thinking he's the unknown God, and he is. But even though you don't know him, you've never talked to him, he's not far. How much more when we know God, when we know his word, when we felt his presence in the past? Hallelujah. I looked up the word feel in if haply they might feel after him in the Greek, and it said, listen to this, to verify by contact. If you'll verify by contact, he's not far from you. It goes on to say, to manipulate, to twitch and move, to play an instrument, to celebrate with worship and with music. He's not far from anybody who's saying, hey, let's make contact here this morning. Glory to God. You know what? We evaluate our services based on contact. Hallelujah. And that's why our freedom is worship is so important. Glory to God. Not a bunch of wet blankets in the church. saying, yeah, this will be over again. People who come in after the song service because they don't want to be involved. Oh, hallelujah. The Greeks' concept of God was expressed with the word apatheia, from which we get the word apathy. You know? Like someone once said, I'll be talking about apathy this morning, but who cares? Pastor, I've heard some of that before. I'll take it under advisement. I hope people still care about feeling after God. After all of these years, after all of the experience you had for God, do you still have a hunger to feel Him again? It means to verify by contact, and that means you will be able to feel God's touch. The God of the Bible invites us to touch Him, to feel Him, to experience God. I don't understand how in the Old Testament they created gods of stone and wood, you know? And there was never, ever a response. But now we have a living God who responds to us on a regular basis. And I'm so glad that God is not apathetic towards that. Well, yeah, they worshiped me last week. No. He longs for our touch. God drew me back to this crazy Pentecostal church. Not because of the message, not because of the music, because of what I felt. And that's why sometimes we give people too much information about our church before we get them to church. Because the information isn't going to necessarily draw them, but if we could just get them in the house of God. Take a look at John 20. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I wonder why. Did he have a tournament that day? Did he have to go grocery shopping? Was that the day he washed his hair? The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, it doesn't take long for not being in church and after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, supreme authority, and my God, supreme deity. Why? What changed his mind? He touched Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, I believe that all during the first time when Jesus appeared, all of his disciples, it doesn't say apostles. I believe there was more than just the 11 there. I believe they were all over him, touching him, hugging him, you know. You're thinking Jesus is dead and he appears, he walks through a wall. I think I'll get a little emotional. Could I get a hold of you, Jesus? Hallelujah. Has God walked through a wall for you? Has he delivered you from sickness and problems and situations in your life? And all of a sudden, well, yeah, he did that, but Where was he when they gathered together? And what was the reason? So Jesus invites the doubting Thomas to touch him. And I believe all the other disciples, well, they already knew because they've been experiencing him. But once Thomas touched Jesus and Jesus touched Thomas, he left the doubters and joined the shouters. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is my God. And that's what happens to each of us in services as we touch God. Let's look at our last scripture in Hebrews. I read this scripture about 12 years ago, and then 11 years ago, and 10 years ago, because it's an important scripture. Verse number 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What's the conclusion? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He wants me to touch him. I want to touch you. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He wants us to touch him. Amen. See, some of us come out of a house that, well, there you're not touchy-feely. That was the house I was raised in. There wasn't the hugging and the kissing and all of that. It was, just wasn't the way I was raised. No emotion, you know. But then when I got to know my wife's parents, they're hugging and they're kissing and they're, you know, they're very affectionate. It was a completely different atmosphere. And when I was raised in the church, there was no hugging, there was no raising of hands, there was no yelling, "Thank you, Jesus," you know, it just wasn't happening. And then I got into another household that says, "Why aren't you doing that? This is what we do in order to promote the relationship with God." So don't tell me that it's not right, it's just that you were raised in the wrong house. You know, if you went to the internet and searched the word, the importance of feeling God, and I have, there isn't one result that appears. Not one. But if you search the importance of feeling good, there are literally thousands of links that will tell you how you can feel good. Unfortunately, the focus on self has entered into the world of Christianity. Folks, there are times when we need to feel bad about ourselves, about our thoughts, about our actions, about our feelings, so we will turn to the one that can touch us. We don't need to feel good if we could just feel God. Hallelujah. Because if we're not feeling good and we touch God, all of a sudden, the good feelings start to come again. And I'm so amazed that he wants to touch me in my inadequacy. He really does. And it's a surprise sometimes. I thought maybe you were angry with me. No, no. You don't understand. I paid the price for the relationship, not just for salvation, for eternity, but I paid the price for the relationship, you know? I gave you the earnest of your inheritance. I gave you the engagement ring. That means you're betrothed to me and me only. And I'm the one you should have the greatest affection for. And eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into your heart the things that I have prepared for my honey. We're going up, folks. Hallelujah. Enjoy the relationship here. but we're going to be even closer. You talk about touchy-feeling now. When we get to heaven, oh, hallelujah. I don't know how he's going to be able to touch a million people at once, but I believe there's going to be an intimacy that we have with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Pastor, that's just such a basic message. And there probably isn't a service that we don't talk about feeling the presence of God. But can there be anything more important in a church service? This is not an Amway party. This is not a dissertation on the Word of God. Something has to be said through the Word of God, through the preaching of God's Word, that wants you to draw closer to Him. Amen. And if we draw close to Him, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Put aside your inadequacies. Put aside your feelings or your concept of what God thinks of you, and just reach out and touch Him. And He can take care of you. Hallelujah. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?